We've been studying in the Feast of Tabernacles, and we haven't always called it that. But I thought we'd read a passage together tonight. It's Isaiah chapter 12. And this chapter was chanted every year by the priests at the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you and I keep on pressing in, now remember, this feast is past Pentecost. It's past Pentecost, and there are elements of it that are new to us and extremely demanding, but they bring to the greatest glory of God that it's available to man. And this psalm, Psalm 12, will increasingly be your testimony. Many that are young here in the Lord will not appreciate all that's in here, but those that are pressing on will see each day Isaiah 12 will be more and more your testimony. It will come from the well of living water within you. So, Isaiah 12, and when we're saying this, just say, Lord, make this true in my life, because this is what it means to abide in Christ. All right, let's say it together. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, all of these experiences that we have, being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit, being taught, our pains and our joys, are all to make Isaiah 12 our testimony. And whenever you see the expression in Isaiah or in the Gospel of John that says, in that day, it's speaking of the day of the Lord. It's speaking of the day when you are no longer seeking your own way, but the Lord is on the throne of your life. Now, when we start off in religion, we're trying to do a lot of things to serve the Lord, but somewhere in the process, there comes a transition from which we are no longer trying to get saved, but the Lord himself becomes our salvation. We do hold on no longer to the things that we may think that we want, but we just give over, and the Lord has his way. It takes a lot of doing in a human being to bring us to this place. That's what that day is. It's the day when Jesus Christ becomes all in all in our life. Religion brings us to this point. Prior to that time, we're full of doubts and fears, lusts, our self-will, and many other things. But in that day, in the day when the battle ceases, because Christ has won, he's won over sin, he's won over self-seeking, he's won over religious aspiration, he's won over unbelief, he's won over doubts and fears, he's won over trying to be anything, He's won over every problem. You say, it can't be. It can be. It can be. Now, in this life, we have a lot of battles. Every day, it seems, there's a new problem. Is that right? Every day. Where they come from, I do not know. But they are working to this end that we will become the tabernacle of God. It's really easy, and yet it's so difficult because of our lack of experience that we don't know how to rest. We don't know how to turn loose and let God. And then when he begins to probe at things, we say, you know, you don't want the Lord to go that deep. In that day, person starting out in the Lord says, boy, look at all I'm going to lose. I can't do my thing. It's going to be a big drag, and I don't get to smoke and chew Copenhagen, do all the other things all the other kids are doing. That's on that level. To the young lady, it means, boy, what if I can't go around with all the boys? You know, and have new clothes and go on all the dates and ride around. To the older person, it means, ho-ho, don't interfere with my career. Some corporation will be lacking my illustrious presence. We all have a problem somewhere. But you know, when we make up our mind that God is going to have it all, peace comes. The battle comes. What are you fighting about tonight? What am I fighting about tonight? What is keeping you from perfect peace in God? Think about that. That's the present challenge. What is an overcomer? We talk in this church a lot about overcoming. The overcoming message is our particular burden. Some it's salvation. Some it's the Holy Spirit. But ours is the overcoming life. That's our message. That's probably the main message of this church. Not everybody has that message. Some have it. And that's their part. Others have another part. And that's their part. But this is the thing that God has given to us. And for some people, at some points in their career, it's extremely important. Praise the Lord. Amen. You don't hear it everywhere. You're not supposed to hear it everywhere because other people have other things. If everybody was preaching the same thing, they'd have a kind of a straightened kingdom, wouldn't we? But God has given some to say one thing and some to say another. And I think if each person says the thing that God has given him to say, you know, but some time ago, the Lord gave Audrey something. It was Audrey, but was reading in the architecture of the wall that was built by Nehemiah. When the wall was built originally by Solomon, it was built by stonemasons. It was perfect. Perfect wall. Fitted. Beautiful. And then the Babylonians came down and they tore it down and they burned it with fire. And then it was built again, just like we're building today. You've got to have a weapon of war in one hand and a trowel in the other. It'd be good if you could have a trowel in one hand and a stone in the other. But you see, the pressure is so great in the spiritual realm that we can't just give ourselves to building. We have to build, and at the same time, we're holding off the enemy. See? We're trying to build and keep off the enemy. And as a result, there's no time for niceties. There's no time to do everything right. We do what we can. We get out there and we roll out our marbles, and they're not always perfect. See? They're not always perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. And you'll find that when you get out there and roll out your marbles, guess what? Guess what? You'll make a lot of mistakes. And then you'll be just like the rest of us dunderheads. Yeah. See? Don't look for perfection in people. If you do, you're going to hurt them and yourself. Just remember, those that are building today can't even stop, John. We can't even get our tools together because we have to spend one hand building and the other hand holding off the enemy. And so the wall doesn't go up nicely as it did in the time of peace, when it was measured and just set just so and all the things put up. But the archaeology shows that that wall was made where men just came in the heat and great stress and just stuck in their stone. It's all disjointed. But you see, a wall will hold out an enemy whether it's pretty or whether it's rough. See? There's no time today to go through all the niceties and say, oh boy, look at him. No. What you do is you get your stone. Make sure it's your stone, nobody else's. And you just get that stone and your weapon and you put that in the wall. Praise the Lord. And the man next to you, he'll get his stone and his weapon and he'll put that in the wall. And when the thing is through, it will be a wall to overcome the enemy. Praise the Lord. The greatest single need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is a wall that divides between sin and righteousness. And brother, sister, there are mighty few that are even aware of it, much less are building it. And that's why when Bob runs off this article by brother, I guess it was a Jesuit brother, what is he, brother Friar Scanlon,
Father Scanlon.
Father Scanlon, what the Lord was saying is that Satan has free access. Hey, he can go. You know why? Because the people are not separating the precious from the vile. That's what the message of the overcoming life is. We're not saying it's hopeless. We're saying it's possible. We're saying that you can. If you want to overcome, you can. When people don't get loosed, it's because they don't want to. Now that may seem hard, but you think about that. In the day that you say, this is what I want, your liberation will be at hand. Praise the Lord. But in the meanwhile, I say, I don't think so, and I wonder, and maybe, and is it possible, is it worth, not, and I don't know. The devil will not bother too much because you haven't made up your mind. But when you say, this is what I want, and this is where I'm going, in that day, you'll get what you want. Whether it's right for you or wrong for you. That's right. That's right. The precious will be so great that you'll get just about what you want. Once you make up your mind, you can have it. And another prayer is to say, God, give me a right desire, because I know you're going to give me what I want. That's right. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The person that can't make up his mind what he's doing, in the days from now on, will flip and flop and flip and flop and flip and flop, and he'll be caught up in someone else's tide and just run outside of until he's just a victim of circumstances. But the day that's ahead is for the cold and the hot. Praise the Lord. Christ and Antichrist. There'll be nothing left, Bob, in the middle. You've got to make up your mind what you want, get your trowel in one hand and your spear in the other, and get your stone and put it in the wall. Praise the Lord. Because God is building a wall of defense against sin today, and it's the most single important thing in the universe right now. This is the time to build a wall. And if your part is to serve lemonade to the men that are laboring in the sun, come with a smile. Bring your cup. Make sure it's cold. You know, do it cheerfully. If you don't want to do it, say, I don't want to serve lemonade. But find out what you do want to do. And when you
do it, do it with a smile, and do it unto Christ. Don't do it unto people. Don't do it unto the church. Just find out what you want and do it. Do it cheerfully, and God will bless you out of hand. Praise the Lord. He's waiting for you to make up your mind. And until you do, you'll be mad at everybody in town. The reason you're mad at people is because you haven't yet found what you want to do. That's the reason. That's what happens. When we're at unrest, we get mad. We think it's other people. Let's look what they're doing. No. The problem is, either you don't know what you want, or you know what you want, you don't dare do it. I heard Ray Hughes speaking. I've come in a few times. A wonderful blessing to hear a man of God preach like that. And he was talking about, he said, a lot of God's ministers are like Lazarus. Is that a picture? They're up in the pulpit, but they're bound head and foot. That's right. They can't really do what they want to do. And so that's true of all of us Christians. You see? And when you know what you want, and you have the courage and faith and opportunity to do it, you'll be a happy person, and you'll be too busy with your own stone to have any time to be picking at the way somebody else slapped his stone in there, because maybe he's got problems you don't know about. Praise the Lord. Now, I tell you, that I'll take up another offering. There's the end of Now, let that be free. The best things in life are free. In that day, in what day? When the battle's over, when you have come to terms with God and yourself and the world and the church and the dog and cat and everything else. God's in his heaven, all's right in the world, the battle's over. In that day, you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you. It turns our eyes away through the true overcoming life. It's not like the baboons in the wild animal park looking for salt on each other. Marie Vandersloos taught me that. That is not the overcoming life. You search me and I'll search you. We'll see if we come up with anything today. That's not the overcoming life. The overcoming life has to do with our coping with things that God says sends our way that we wish he wouldn't send. Well, some looked astonished at that, but that's the truth. Or maybe you like your problems. If so, you're sick. Anybody that likes trouble in my book is sick. I have a masochistic bone in my body. I love peace and no trouble. The troubles I got, I do not want. The overcoming life is not a searching of ourselves to see if our carburetor is adjusted. It's just keeping up with the race and not going under. You were angry with me. You say, oh boy, if God was angry with me, I'd faint and fall over sideways. God is angry with every one of us when we start out, Lou, because there's things in our lives that are displeasing to God. And that's why we come into fiery trials. That's what Peter says. Marvel not at the fiery trial, which shall try you. As if he didn't say, if it tries you. He said, it will try you, because all of us have things in our life that are at enmity against God. And that's why God calls Moses and then tries to kill him. Right? Though you are angry with me. The prophet says, though you are angry with me, don't faint when the Lord rebukes you. As many as the Lord loves, the first word is rebuke. He rebukes. Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke. How do you like the Lord to rebuke you? Bob, you think you stand up to that? Take it on the chin? You there, huh? Let me tell you something. The Lord rebuked you. You know, the Lord rebukes you. He does not pussyfoot around. That you're doing is wrong. Oh, the Lord rebuked you. The Lord, if it had been somebody, if it had been the pastor, I could, you know. But not the law. What happens is the Lord rebukes you, and then you blame the pastor. That's how it works. We're getting closer, that's right. All right. But in that day, thine anger is turned away, and you never appreciate the bandaging of the Lord until He wounds you. He'll wound us, He heals us. Hosea 6. He wounds us, He heals us. Mary was talking about that. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. How wonderful to be comforted of the Lord when we've been through a hard place. We think, God's angry at me and everything's wrong and everything. And the Lord comes and comforts. Behold, God is my salvation. That's the greatest word in the Bible right there. You put your finger on it. All the fifth graders, put your finger on it. Behold, comma, God is my salvation, semicolon. That's the greatest word in the Bible. You say, well, what's so great about that? What's so great about that is that means our days of playing ping pong with God are over. No more are we saying, I'll give you this, you give me that. I'll give you 100, you give me 500. I'll fast, you give me power. I'll pray all night, you heal somebody. See, it's the ping pong. Well, in that day, the ping pong's over. God is my salvation. He's no longer saving. He is your salvation. He's no longer healing you. He is your help. He's no longer giving you strength. He is your strength. You're not singing about Him anymore. He is your song in the heavens, and you are His song in the earth. It's a real transition that takes place in our life. Some never make it. Do you know why? Because they get so far, and something comes up they won't let go of. And if there's anything that you don't give over, no matter how small, you can't make this. Because there's a contention between you and God. Right? I don't say you won't be saved. I believe you will be saved. But you'll never have God's best. Because it comes only when you give Him the key to every room. Praise the Lord. God is. I will trust. The characteristic of the tabernacle's experience is trust. Now, trust is different from faith. Faith and trust are two different things. Faith is the gift of God. True faith always comes from God. It's not saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not faith. That's an effort to get something going. But faith comes down from above. God gives to every man the measure of faith. A good prayer is, Lord, increase our faith. One of the best books ever written on it was The Real Faith by Charles Price. How many have read that? It shows you the difference between trying to believe and supernatural faith. See, we have the faith of Jesus. That is the faith that comes from Jesus. And when He gives you faith for anything, you know you've got it. You know you've got it. You go to pray and all of a sudden God gives you the faith. You've got the assurance and you go whistling on your way. That's a gift of God. You can't drum it up. You can't squint your eyes, you know, and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's all a waste of time and will prevent the answer rather than achieving it. True faith is when you open your heart to God, go to Him, and He drops in your heart, you know you've got it. Trust is not that way. Faith is the victory. Once you've got faith, you've got the thing. Faith is the evidence. Things not seen. Once you've got it, you've got the answer. But trust is when you don't have that assurance. When you don't understand
Now, the most characteristic thing, I think, of trust is when the Lord causes you to do something that you do not understand and you do not know how long the trial is going to be. You cannot see the reason for it. You cannot see the outcome of it. You're beginning to wonder if maybe your own foolishness got you into it. And you pray and cry and nothing makes any sense. And it seems like God doesn't hear your prayer and there's no answer. And things are all bananas. That's not faith. But if God is deep in your heart in tabernacles, there's a deep, settled peace that even though it doesn't make any sense at all, it will come out all right. That's trust. That's what we're going to need in the days to come. Because we won't always have faith. There'll be times when we're so weak and bent out of shape and pressed, we won't even have the strength to pray. Like when you're sick and you can't pray. You ever been so sick you couldn't pray? You're so weak you can't pray. You can't even get your arms under you to pray or exert yourself at all. It is open. Somebody's praying. That's when trust takes over. That's when tabernacles takes over. You're not a victorious Christian then. You're someone who is abiding on the rock. See? Victory comes when you get the faith. Faith is the victory. Then you're on the offense. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. That comes when we're brought into situations in which our religious works peter out. And nothing is left but trust. Then the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What else is he? My song, he also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know, ministry should always be a joy. It should always be a joy. The things that are done in church, and a lot of church has all kinds of tasks and things to do. Whether it's picking up gum wrappers, trying to get a spot out of the rug, you know, or preaching, or prophesying, or helping, or counseling, it should always be a joy. When it becomes a task, and you're saying, oh, do I have to do that again? Why is it always me? Couldn't somebody else do it? Then go to the Lord about that thing. I don't say everything you do at all times will always be the wildest joy you've ever experienced in your Christian life. But watch it when your service becomes a duty. Because God, after a while, he won't accept it. He does and he doesn't. Because what does God love? A cheerful giver. And he's not whistling Dixie there. See? So a lot of times we get ourselves into a religious rut and we're just afraid to get out of it. The service of the Lord should never be, as much as possible, people taking turns carrying onerous burdens. Because God has got somebody for everything. You know there's somebody that enjoys doing custodial work? Do you know that? There are people who enjoy that. They'd rather do that than write books. You know, there are people, if they had to write a book, that would be the worst thing that God could put on their back. Do you know that? They'd any day rather get out and get a shovel and dig a hole. Any day in the week. If you said, you've got to go into that room and you've got to sit down and you've got to get 5 pages on paper today, you know what they'd do? They'd go outside and they'd cut the lawn. I'm going to get it later. And then they come in and say, you know, I'm sleepy. I think I'll take a nap for a while. And then they get up and look and say, well, it's time to eat. And they eat. And then they say, well, I've got to watch the news because everybody has got a duty to know what's going on in these days, don't they? Yes, they do. And then about 7:30, they'd say, you know, the Bible says, he that takes not care of his own house, the same as denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. And if I'm going to do a good job tomorrow, I've got to get my rest. Because they ordinarily don't go to bed till 11:30. But you see, God asked them to do something they didn't want to do. We're cute the way we prance around, you know. When there's something that we are supposed to do and we don't want to.
You know, like you tell your son to clean up his room or something like that. You'll be amazed at the aberrations and mechanisms that go into operation. Well, that's a cue to you when you feel that and you're dodging it. Go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like what I'm doing. Am I really hearing from you? Tell the Lord what you want. You want to go out and dig post holes? Tell the Lord. I don't say writing's fun. And I do try to, I got up at 20 after 4 this morning and started in. I can't say that there's not things I like to do better, but when I'm doing it, I enjoy it. Praise the Lord. I don't feel, well, how come I have to write? Now, let's see. Where this church is going to take turns writing. I'm not going to be the one that has to write all the time. Rick's going to write next month. That's what. Rick's going to do it, and I'm going to do drywall. Well, Rick likes the drywall. He may grumble and complain, but that's the thing God has given him to do, and he enjoys it, and he works with furniture and does all kinds of things. If I wouldn't want to work and build the stuff that Rick... Why, that would be the worst thing if God ever asked me to do a thing like that. Sit down and pour over that stuff and build that fancy furniture. I don't want to do that. God said, go study on the Crimean War or something. That would be half bad. But build furniture. No way. What I'm trying to say is, we all have a joy in the service of the Lord. And when we find the place where we're supposed to be, there's a little skip. I used to judge, if I was having a good year in the elementary school, I would look around the 1st of October, after school had been in session about 2 weeks, and I'd watch the kids in the room. And there, when you see a child go up to this, sharpen their pencil, and they skip on the way. That's right. You know you're in business. Because there's an artlessness, and there's a joy to the when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's kind of a song to it. There are times when we have to just hang tough, but basically, there's a skip. If there's no skip, go back to the Lord. Say, what's not? Come on, I'm not skipping anymore. I knew you'd like that. With joy shall you draw water. You're not giving your water with joy. Go back and check out that one. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. See how man goes out of the picture here. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name. Do it all the time. God, the overcoming life is truly objective. It's the most objective thing I know. Because it takes your attention from yourself. And it puts it on God. It's the battles that we don't overcome that keep us searching. But when we move out in the Lord, we become God-centered. God-centered. That's the fruit of the true overcoming life. The true overcoming life, Bob, is God-centered. See it? There. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. Not what we've done, not what this church has done, not the books or the cassettes or anything that anybody has done in any place. He has done excellent things. Praise the Lord, Brother Marley. He has done excellent things. God has done excellent things, not in person. The pastor is the messenger boy. Nothing more. God has done excellent things. And this is known all through heaven. Is that what it says, Nina? What does it say? What? In the earth. I thought we were supposed to die and go to heaven. This is known where? The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Even when the Republicans or the Democrats are going to cry out and shout. I like quiet preachers. Amen. Cry out and shout. Thou inhabitant of Zion. Are you an inhabitant of Zion? Huh?
For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of me. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, I feel, Lord, that you have done wonderful things in Christian Life Fellowship. Truly, Lord, we started with a handful of people. And Lord, our testimony has been consistently, you are the one that builds the church. No one else, Lord. You said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And Lord, we've tried as much as possible to keep the place cool in the summer and hot in the winter. And Lord, we've left the rest up to you. Praise the Lord. And so, Lord, here we are in November of 1980. And Lord, we are going to let God be God. And we trust you, Lord. We pray that you will not let anything enter into this assembly. We start a lot of activities, Lord, and we started them in your name. We started the radio in your name. Started the correspondence course in the name of Jesus. And the Wednesday night Bible school in the name of Jesus. And the cassettes and the books. And all that we do, Jesus, we do in your name. And Lord, where you see that anything is not bearing fruit, Lord, or is a sucker on the plant, we pray you will cut it off with your knife. We have no time to play games. And Lord, where it is of you, we pray, Lord, it will be blessed, and the fruit of it will shake as Lebanon. Hallelujah. Let it be of God. Hallelujah. Let every household here be touched with God. Hallelujah. We pray when the people go home tonight, Lord, into their home, they'll walk in and realize that God has been in our home. Let the angel of the Lord be now in every home represented here. Do things, Lord, which have never prior to this responded to prayer. Do great and marvelous things. Show the people here that God is in Christ. That Christ is the Son of God. And that God is in Christ. And Jesus, you said whatever we ask in your name, you would do, that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And I ask tonight, Jesus, in your name, Lord, that you will bless the families of this church. You will go and you will ride through in each one of our homes the things, Lord, which are foolish and wasteful and inconsequential and trivial and altogether a waste of time. I pray the angel of the Lord will enter in and that each home represented here will be changed from this moment on. That this church will be visited by God Almighty. Hallelujah. We need to know now, Father, what direction we should take. And what is not of you, we pray you will remove. And what is of you, O God, we pray you will bless. And we pray that every one of our eyes will be open. And we will see Jesus working in this church. We will realize that it is not the work of man, but that it is the work of the Most High God, who started it by a miracle and caused it to come about by his divine intervention, and it will last as long as God wants it to last. And that's what we pray will happen, Lord. It will be cast in your mold. It will follow your path, and there will be nothing in it that is not of God. Now, Lord, we're, as it were, turning over a new leaf tonight, Lord, and what is past, and it's been good, Lord, and it's been helpful. And we pray that from now on there will be a new spirit in this church. It will touch every man, woman, boy, and girl. It will cleanse the cobwebs out of our brains. It will keep us, Lord, from that which is short of your glory. It will cause us to be united as a mighty hammer in the hand of God Almighty, and that it shall come down repeatedly upon the rock that is resisting God until it is smashed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Let God be glorified! Hallelujah! Let Jesus be lifted up in power. Let him be lifted up in the midst of this church and in every activity of this church and in the minds and hearts and spirits of every person in this church.
Let God be glorified in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We love you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. There is something about that name, Master.
Shall we stand?
Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth throw their name.